As we think about what is essential to the Christian life and what is essential to believe in the Christian religion, we must understand that the very center of everything that we confess is Jesus Christ. And at the center of the work of Jesus Christ is the cross. The cross stands as the central message of the Christian religion. And in that confession is a confession of the death and burial of Jesus Christ. For the past several weeks in our afternoon service, we've been talking about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. We've talked about Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, that He is very God of very God. And we saw that He came by the Virgin Mary. Remember, we're looking at this foundational document of the Christian faith, which is called the Apostles' Creed. And there's only two humans other than Jesus Christ that are mentioned in the Apostles' Creed. And it's the Virgin Mary and it's Pontius Pilate. And both of those persons are connected to the suffering of Jesus Christ. We confess that Jesus was born of a virgin and born into a life of suffering, and that stands as one bookend of the life of Christ. The sufferings coming through the Virgin Mary and the sufferings at the end of His life coming through Pontius Pilate, one who claimed that He was innocent and yet sent Him to the cross. In our reading this afternoon, Pilate washes his hands and he steps away and he says, "I want nothing further to do with this." And Jesus Christ is crucified against the will of a magistrate who has declared Him innocent. This is part of the foundation of our faith. It's a foundational statement to say that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. It is a foundational statement to say that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. Our God and our Savior would go to the cross and He would bear the wrath of God in fullness, so that you and I would not have to suffer that wrath that you and I deserve because of our sinfulness. Foundationally, we believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, dead, and buried. Our Savior died for sinners. Not only was He born of a virgin and suffered under Pontius Pilate, but central to that suffering is the very cross of Christ. Jesus gave Himself to pay for the sins of His people. As we look at Jesus' time on the cross, there's many ways to divide Jesus' sufferings on the cross. And today what I would like to do is just briefly give you the seven words, the seven sayings that Jesus, or that are recorded that Jesus said from the cross. As we think of Jesus suffering on the cross before His death, that which He says gives us insight into the meditations of His heart while He's suffering a pain that was intended to be one of the most intense forms of punishment that mankind could produce, the Roman cross. What were the meditations on Jesus' heart? You know, the Roman cross is is designed to be cruel. It's designed to both cause asphyxiation and a heart attack simultaneously. So imagine drowning while having a heart attack. That's the cross. That's what the point of the cross is. To cause the most severe pain and punishment possible. But central to our faith is not just the cross in a general sense. During this historical time period, thousands died on crosses. Not just Jesus. Many died upon crosses. But the cross of Christ stands central to our faith because Jesus Christ is suffering innocently. And He's suffering innocently for those who are not innocent. I tell my Sabbath school class as we're reading through a book together that it doesn't take long to know me, to know that I'm not perfect. I said, I get in trouble a lot. I sin against my children and I have to ask them to forgive me. And I sin against my wife and I have to ask her to forgive me. And sometimes the elders have to tell me that I shouldn't say certain things or shouldn't do certain things. And I get in trouble from my elders as well. And it just shows that I'm not a perfect man. And it doesn't take long, I tell my class, to know them, to know that they are not perfect as well. That they too sin. That they get in trouble from those in authority over them as well. Or they get in trouble in their relationships. So Jesus, the innocent, dies for that which is not innocent. That which is guilty. And that's what makes the cross of Jesus stand apart from any of the Roman crosses during the first century. So what were the meditations of Christ as He hung on that cross for sinners like you and me? The first crossword that is recorded in the Gospels, and these are not all recorded in one Gospel, but we look at all four Gospels and we get these seven sayings. The first is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a man who's dying innocently. God in the flesh, dying in a way that is totally unjust. And the first meditation on his heart is not even himself, but it's the sins that others commit. It's the desire to see the others justified. Now there's a couple of ways that this is looked at. Some say that he's asking for forgiveness for those that particularly participated in his crucifixion. And that's one way to look at it. And another way to look at it is Jesus is praying on behalf of the church of all ages. As Jesus is suffering under the wrath of God, He's praying for you and He's praying for me and He's asking that God would forgive His people. So either Jesus forgiving those that immediately participate, or Jesus prayerfully asking for forgiveness for all those for whom He died. Either way, He's forgiving. He has the power to forgive. And He's asking that God would grant that forgiveness. The second crossword that is prayed, or that is stated from the cross, is, Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. Remember, this is when the Apostle John comes, and he comes with Mary, Jesus' mother. And here's Jesus on the cross, and he says to John, John, you're going to take care of Mary. You're going to take care of my mother. And Mary, you're going to be taken care of by John. And Jesus does this because his brothers, and he has brothers, they are in their unbelief. They do not believe the gospel. They think that Jesus is insane, and they've confessed that. They tried to pull him away. Remember, Jesus says, "My mother and my brothers are those who do God's will." Here Jesus puts the care of his mother, who most likely is widowed at this point in the gospel, he puts that care into John. And what that tells us about Jesus is that Jesus is still actively obeying the revealed will of God, even on the cross. He's honoring his mother, part of God's revealed will, even from the cross. The next crossword comes when one of the prisoners who is being crucified on either side of him, the old word malefactor, one of the malefactors, looks to Jesus and he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he confesses that Jesus is who Jesus says he claims to be. This prisoner, this man that's dying justly next to Jesus, confesses, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Messiah. And when you come to your kingdom, remember me. Think well of me. And what's Jesus say? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, from the cross, actively snatching sinners from hell, actively snatching sinners from eternal punishment, as this man believes the gospel, believes that Jesus is who he says he is. Now, do you think that man was a good guy? No. He's not a good guy. He's rightfully dying for his sin. He's not a baptized member of an evangelical church. He's a bad guy that confesses Jesus Christ. And Jesus, and it says so much about his death, and it says so much about his character, welcomes this sinner who trusts in him into his very presence. Friends, when we die, we are able to come into the presence of God and see Jesus face to face, as we too will be welcomed into paradise. The next crossword that is given is probably the hardest to hear. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, Jesus is forsaken of the Father. The full wrath of God against sin is poured out upon Jesus Christ. And when you think of this statement, God forsaking him, it's God turning his face away from Christ. It's a complete reversal of the Aaronic blessing, isn't it? The blessing of those who are in God, in covenant with God, the blessing is that God's face would shine upon us. And the only way that you and I, and sinners like you and I, are able to have God's face shine upon us is that God the Father turned His face away from the Son, and the fullness of wrath is poured out. Friends, this should overwhelm us as we think of the work of Jesus Christ. Again, in my Sabbath school class, we've talked about the atonement is not a general atonement. It's a specific atonement. And what that means is that Jesus does not die theoretically for for sin. Jesus doesn't die because of the idea of sin. Jesus dies specifically for specific sin. You know, this morning when Elder Heising prayed and he gave a little pause for us to confess, and whatever you confessed there, the Lord Jesus Christ took that specific sin upon Him at the cross. Somehow supernaturally, because He's the God-man, He's able to bear the full weight of wrath of God's sin, of God's wrath against sin upon His shoulders. And He specifically takes the sin of all of His elect. And it's so powerful. The Hebrew word of glory means a weightiness, a heaviness. It's a kavod, something you feel pressing down on you. And here, not the glory of God in a positive sense pressing down, but the wrath of God in a negative sense pressing down upon Jesus, where He's able to confess that the Father, the one with whom, in whom He has been in perfect communion for all of eternity past, that communion is torn apart under the weight of the wrath of God. And Jesus confesses and says, "Father, You have forsaken Me." Friends, think about that. Think about that in relationship to our sin. Think about that in relationship to Jesus' death and burial. You know, part of the problem that I have with not wanting cross jewelry. You know, I'm not a big fan of cross jewelry. I'm not going to promote your excommunication if you wear a cross, but I've never been a big fan of jewelry, of a cross, because it's something that is intended to be horrific, made beautiful. I have a problem with that. It'd be like a gold-dipped electric chair around your neck. It's something that is intended to be grotesque and awful, and something that symbolizes not just our freedom from sin, but something that symbolizes the full wrath and weight of God against sin. My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Do you confess this? His next crossword was, "I thirst. I thirst." Remember, He was at first given wine mixed with gall. And the purpose of the wine mixed with gall is medicinal. It's so that He wouldn't suffer so intently. It's basically, let's get the men on the cross drunk so they don't have to think about what's going on. And Jesus rejects that wine, doesn't He? He rejects it. And interestingly, Proverbs 31 talks about how the king will reject the wine. And yet He takes the next drink that's offered because He thirsts. And the reason that Jesus says that He thirsts is what we've sung. Psalm 22 says that He's dried up to the bones, and that His tongue clings to His jaw. And Jesus says that He thirsts because that physical need needs to be met. What that tells us is that when Jesus hung on the cross, God did not somehow miraculously protect Him from suffering. There were ancient heresies that said that God did a swaparoo before Jesus went to the cross, or that Jesus, his real self is ascended, and there's an image of him that's crucified. And it's all wrong. He's really suffering. He's really thirsting. He's really experiencing that deepest, simplest form of reflection of what makes us human, our thirst. And he thirsts so that it can be satisfied, so that the next crossword, the last of the crosswords, can be clearly and loudly proclaimed. The last crossword is, "It is finished." What is finished? Jesus secured salvation. This pinnacle of what we confess, when we call ourselves Christians, the foundations of our faith hinge upon this confession. Everything changes at this confession. Jesus says, "It is finished." And the curtain is torn, and the earth quakes, and there's this little pre-party to the resurrection day as saints are raised and sent into eternity. It is finished. Jesus completes the promise of Genesis 3:15, and he is crushed in his heel so that the enemy may have his head crushed. And then he has one more word. "Into your hands do I commend my spirit." Jesus kept himself alive miraculously, so that he may complete redemption on our behalf. Jesus accomplished salvation. And we confess this, that Jesus died and was buried. And he really died. It's not something that we confess as theoretical. And he is really buried. The text of Matthew says that he is buried in a new tomb, a tomb that was just cut out. And that's to fulfill prophecy of Isaiah 53 that says that he would be buried with the wealthy. I think there's a few questions that the Heidelberg Catechism answers that are helpful as we consider the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified, dead, and buried. The first question they ask is, why did Christ have to go all the way to death? You know, why couldn't God just let him suffer on this earth and then let him die of old age with a church gathered around him? And the answer is that because of God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sin. You see, there's no other way that you and I could be saved. There's nothing else. The one who pays for the crime must be man, because the crime against God is by man. And yet the one who satisfies the very wrath of God can only be God himself. And Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills this so that we may be saved. The Heidelberg then asks, why was he buried? And the answer, his burial testifies that he really died. You know, there were all sorts of conspiracies going around in the first century about what really happened with Jesus. By the time the Gospels are written, a few years after the resurrection, there's already a host of conspiracies. There's people saying that Jesus didn't really die, that he passed out on the cross, and that he awoke in the coolness of the tomb. And there's those that say that God swapped him out for someone else, that Jesus didn't really die. Jesus was buried. He really died. Isaiah 53 says that he would be buried in this tomb. And his burial was secured, as we read. There were guards at the tomb, and it was sealed. You know what that means, that it was sealed? Think about it. Think of sealed not in like caulking your bathtub sealed, but in sacramental sealed. There is a seal of the Roman government that says, you open this, you're going to die. You will pay if this is opened. It's not they came in with cement and closed it. It's they put guards on it and they put an official Roman seal that says, you will be punished if you cross this line. And yet Jesus Christ really dies, and he's really buried. They also ask, what further advantage do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? And that's the central part of our confession. We're not just a historical society as the church, are we? We're not people that just say, you know, we love ancient Israeli history, and we love Greek history, and we love church history. Jesus dies historically in history, but he dies for a purpose. The answer is, through Christ's death, our old selves are crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may dedicate ourselves as an offering of gratitude to him. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, our old man, our old nature was there with him. And that's what Paul says. We were crucified with Christ. How does that work if I live 2,000 years later? It means that supernaturally, he takes that old man of mine and he puts him to death, so that I may believe the gospel and so that I may dedicate my life as an offering of gratitude to him, so that I may be a living sacrifice, a living epistle. The death of Christ brings freedom from the pains of sin and freedom from having to sin and being enslaved to sin. We live lives of thankfulness. And then lastly, one more question, which could be a whole series or a book. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? Now listen very carefully to the answer that they give. To assure me in times of personal crisis and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul, especially on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. This here, he descended into hell, many see it as another category, another foundational statement of the Christian faith, and Reformed Christianity has always confessed it to be an add-on to crucified, dead, and buried. It's not dealt with separately, it's dealt with that. Crucified, dead, buried, descend into hell. What does it mean? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. There's a number of ideas that that Jesus, when he died, that his soul went to hell to preach the gospel. Have you heard that? That's a popular statement. I mean, with many evangelical friends that would confess that. And in American evangelicalism, maybe even evangelicalism globally, that is the popular opinion, that Jesus goes to hell and he preaches to those who are in bondage, maybe giving them a second chance to believe the gospel. But that's inconsistent with the testimony of Jesus on the cross, because he says to the one suffering next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. So what does it mean that Jesus descended into hell? Well, it all goes back to translation. The word hell that is in our English of the Apostles' Creed can rightfully be, "He descended into the place of the dead." Meaning that Jesus was crucified, Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and he stayed buried until the resurrection. And this is what we understand it to mean. Jesus Christ descends to the place of the dead, and he stays dead for a certain period of time as a testimony to the fact that he is actually dead. 3 days. He's descent into hell or Hades or the place of the dead. Jesus spent 3 days in this tomb in his body, and his spirit was in glory, already enjoying the presence of God. So we confess as a foundation to our faith that Jesus Christ did die, and Jesus Christ was buried. He was crucified and suffered for our sins, paying the ultimate price for sinners. And he died really, truly, and he was buried, and he stayed buried for 3 days for you, for sinners like you and sinners like me, to secure salvation so that he may be that chief cornerstone, that chief foundation of the Christian faith. Amen. Father, we do pray that we would meditate much on the cross, that despite all of our favorite theological hobby horses, that the cross of Jesus Christ would always stand as the most important message that we could possibly hear. That Jesus Christ died for sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen.